want to get right into this morning's message and start in sort of an unusual way. I don't usually start with a pop quiz, but today I am. Here's a pop quiz. And one major question. In the home you grew up in, what value or values were held up really high and deemed to be very important in your family, in your home? By hindsight, for those of you who are a little older, when you look back on it, what ideals, what messages did you get a lot? What messages did you hear repeated often? What was your family sort of oriented around? Interestingly enough, when you ask a lot of folks that question, some can't really answer, which is a little depressing. That's almost like graduating from college and not being able to remember your major. I think it was accounting, but I'm not sure. Well, today I want to be borderline pushy. I want to press you to come to some clarity about what values you and your family you're going to stand for, what values you want your children to carry into the next generation as a legacy from you. Almost everywhere you look these days, both overtly and covertly, subtly and not so subtly, there are some very destructive forces attacking families. And in this series, what we're trying to do is contend for every family's heart and every family's soul. We're looking and walking through Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is a classic teaching about on families given by the Lord through Moses to God's people as they're about to walk into a new promised land. I'm calling it 6 Common Parenting Mistakes and What to Do About Them. Quick review. Number one was a lack of vision for our family, sort of a lack of a multi-generational vision. Number two, placing our children where only God belongs. Number three, limiting God to Sundays. Number four, underestimating the influence of affluence. And today, drifting downstream. I read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like to pick it up at verse 13. And I want you to listen as the Lord tells the people that they're about to go into a wonderful new land, but they need to be aware there are all sorts of false belief systems all around them, and they can't just drift downstream. You're going to need to intentionally swim upstream. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning verse 13, "So fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you." I'd like to say that again. Do not follow other gods, the gods of all the peoples around you. "For the Lord your God who is among you," he's a jealous God. In other words, he wants you for himself. "And his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. So do not test the Lord as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has said." I've got a question I'd like to put up here on the screen, and here's the question. How should we respond to the culture around us, to all the false gods around us? How should we respond? Well, there are a lot of different ways to respond to culture. Let me put some words up here on the screen. We can condemn it, critique it, copy it, consume it. What's the right way? Answer, they all are. There are some things in culture what's culture? It's what goes on around you. What should you do? Some of it you ought to condemn. Pornography, condemn that. Some of it you should critique. TV, well, TV can be good. Too much TV, need to be discerning. Copy, who votes for air conditioning besides me? Consume, anybody here like Starbucks? Christians are called, though, to do all of the above plus something else, to create. You need to view yourself as an artist. View yourself as a gardener. View yourself as a creative person where what you're going to do is you're going to create a culture. You're going to look at everything that's around you, and some of it you're going to ultimately reject. Pornography, I don't want anything to do with that. TV, well, we need to critique it and be wise. There are some things we want to consume. They're just neutral and good and fine, and we live in the 21st century, and there's some things that can help us and help our families. But yet, we're also going to follow God. And that means we're not going to be just drifting downstream with everything going on around us. We're going to intentionally follow God. And what that means is we are creating a new culture. And let me break the news to you. You're not going to change the world, but you can change a small part of it. And that small part of it is your home. That's what the Lord is saying to these people. That's why parents, he says, I'm saying something to you. In the midst of all the craziness around you, I want you to create a unique culture. Yes, among all of your people, among the church, but ideal. Good churches are built with good families. And in your own home, you can create a unique culture. So today, I'm going to be a little pushy with you. I'm going to do my best shot at urging every family here to drive a stake down in the ground, and rather than being swept downstream, to say, I'm going to intentionally swim upstream. And today, I want to press into you four key values that I believe are four of the most important values a Christian home can embrace. And I'm going to ask you to give strong consideration to these as marking them in your own home and passing them along. And here's the very first one. You ready? Here it is. Honor Jesus supremely in all things. Put it on the table. Say it. That's what we want to do in our family, is honor Jesus supremely in all things. And every family has to come to a decision point on this, where we say we're going to drive a stake in the ground and we want to honor the Lord in all things. And when we make that decision, that means that in our family, we're going to organize our life around certain habits, around certain relationships, around certain experiences that reinforce this value that we want to honor Jesus supremely in all things. For example, it looks like a family who prays together. At mealtimes, you pray. And other appropriate times. It looks like a family where mom and dad reach in the drawer and they bring out the Bible and it says something to the kids where we say, I need the wisdom of God. It's where a family comes to church together regularly and consistently, and we're saying to our children, our family needs instruction. Our family needs to worship. Our family needs to encourage other people. Our family needs to connect. Our family needs correction. We need this. It's where we hold up this value. We drive a stake in the ground. Every parent here, you've got a lot of A priorities and B priorities. But never forget, your A priority is to prepare your children to stand before the Lord and to live a life that honors Jesus. And this is a value that will not drift into. And I want to challenge every father here, every mother here, to not say, well, I just want to give my child a dose of the Lord, or make faith just part of the soup mixture. But I'm going to say it. I want to organize our home around it, and we want to honor Jesus supremely in all things. And here's the second big value that I want to challenge you all to consider. And it's to uphold the laws of loving relationships. Have you noticed that in a lot of contemporary magazines right now, they are decrying the loss of civility in our culture? That common courtesy is not so common anymore. That narcissism is just at a runaway epidemic. It's just all about me, and everybody's mad, and we live in the age of rage. And I don't know what will happen in culture at large, but in our homes, in our families, can we just look at one another and say, we're going to create a different kind of culture. We're going to create a new culture. We're going to train one another in the laws of love. We're going to train one another in the ways of love, and this is going to be a huge value for us. What are the laws of love? What are the ways of love? Well, they're right there in the Bible. If I were to list them, I'd start with this one. Everybody is precious in God's sight. Everybody. We sing the song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're precious in his sight. And when you tell jokes that demean other groups of people, or when you stiff arm whole segments of people, or when you castigate with generalizations groups of people, we need to just say, in our home, a value is you have never looked into the eyes of a person for whom Jesus did not die. You've never looked in the eyes of a person who's not incredibly precious to God. Regardless of their, forget the political leaning, forget their socioeconomics, forget every person you see is incredibly precious to God. Here's another way of love that we need to underscore. It's what I call the Golden Rule Initiative. We're going to treat other people the way we would want to be treated if the roles were reversed. And every time you come to a relational intersection, you're going to take a deep breath and count to four, count to five, and by faith seek to take the initiative. Act, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Another law of love would be, I think having kindness is your default personality, your default disposition. The Bible describes believers this way, and this is to be the rule, not the exception. Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. To where we say to one another in our homes and in our families, look, we want this to be our default disposition. And how about this way of love? When fractures occur, you go privately to that person and you reconcile. And so as parents, we're teaching our children that in relationship, bruises will inevitably occur. But we're going to sit down with that person openly and honestly, and we're going to do everything in our power to put that back together. May I ask you something? In your home, where you grew up, did you learn how to do that? In your home was the value of humbly pursuing reconciliation. Was that value underscored? Are you training your children in that value now? If we'll do this, then we'll send children out in the world who know how to give love, and they'll know how to receive love. And they'll know that in every relationship, there'll be some inevitable bumps and bruises, but they will pursue reconciliation. But our kids aren't just going to drift into the ways of love. They'll have to swim upstream. And it's not going to happen unless parents drive a stake down and say, this is a value for us. You're not going to get this kind of training in some families. You're not going to get this kind of training in some churches. But the third big value I hope you will underscore and just drive a stake down is this value, and it's the value of noble work. Noble, that there is something about work that is noble and it is dignified. That work matters. Work matters more than leisure, although you should have some leisure time. Work matters more than maximum profit, although you certainly should be profitable. And no, your work is not limited to your job. Stay-at-home moms work. Retirees of any age can be incredibly productive as volunteers. But here's the point. Every person has strengths. Every person has strengths. And those strengths ought to be utilized to become a productive and contributing member of society, family, and society. Work matters. And God created us. God created you, little one. God created you, teenager, because to be productive, work matters. Take your strengths and use them for God, maybe in the workplace, but certainly in your home, in society, in the church. But there are a couple of messages we do not want to pass along. You can do anything. Have you watched American Idol recently? And some of the people who audition and they get on there and they try to sing and they believe they can sing. Why? Because some sweet family member has said, "You can do it, honey. You can do anything." And they can't carry a tune in a bucket. But you do have strengths. And as a parent, it's one of my jobs to pay attention. To put my children in certain environments and opportunities and to pay attention and to try to gauge what they can do and to nudge them and to try to give them direction and opportunities to harness their strengths and to know. You don't have to compare yourself to someone else. You don't have to compare yourself to a sibling. But you have strengths, and God has wired you and crafted you. Use those strengths for God. But another message I don't want to give is you need to do my thing. I don't want to be the parent who says, "Here's your script, I've written it, go follow it and make me happy." But there's a fourth value I want you to consider. And this one might surprise you, but it shouldn't. Because Moses said, you're going to be surrounded by a lot of idols. And Jesus said, the number one idol you will face in your culture has a name, and that name is Mammon, which is the god of money. And do you know why money is such an idol? Because money promises power. With money, I think I've got the power to control my future. And with money, I might even think I've got the power to control yours. And I believe the fourth value that we need to just drive a stake in and say we're going to root our family around this healthy value is that money should be managed with godly wisdom. I tell you what, I shake my head a lot these days when I read all the reports and hear people say that my children, that this next generation might be the first generation in 200 years to have to live on less than their parents. And I want to say, so what? Big deal. If we've done a good job training our children in the values of healthy money management, they are going to believe what Jesus said when he gave us those piercing words. And he said, be on your guard. Guard against all kinds of greed because life is not measured by how much you own. There has never been a one-to-one correlation between how much stuff you have and soul satisfaction. Never. Never. And one of the greatest legacies you can pass along to your children and future generations is a tradition of solid, God-honoring money management skills, such as living within your means, such as learning contentment. I don't have to have that, that, and that in order to be happy. And I don't have to take every career advancement every 18 months and uproot my family. Such as learning to earn, save, give, and enjoy with gratitude. I grew up under a mom and dad, and every Sunday they taught me a money management lesson. I always watched my parents give. Now, I taught my children to give a lot of different ways, but one of the lessons I always taught them is that Jesus says, wherever you want your heart to go, you send your money there and your heart's going to follow. And I got to tell you, I always wanted my children to be good church members. I wanted them to be connected to the body of Christ and not float through life as some wispy believer who views himself or herself as an independent contractor. I wanted them to be good church members, be a part of the body of Christ, be under elders where they pray for, they serve in that church, they're connected to it. When my daughter and son-in-law lived in Long Island, New York, when they talked to me about giving, I said, you give at the Patch Hog Church. And when my kids were a part of the downtown church in Searcy, Arkansas, you give at the downtown church. Why? The Bible teaches that you bear your own responsibility with the group you're a part of. The Bible teaches that if a church is good enough for you to attend, it's good enough for you to support. And the Bible teaches that you need to be connected, that you need to be a part of the group. You need to be a part of the plan. And the Bible teaches that God puts parts of the body in place. God has you there. God has you in Long Island right now. God has you in Searcy, Arkansas right now. Don't you sit there as some independent contractor. God has you there. He has you there for a reason, for you to learn some lessons, for you to be a part of the plan, part of the group. And whatever you give, whatever you do, the Lord's going to bless it. But you earn it under God's umbrella. You save it under God's umbrella. You give it under God's umbrella. Jesus wasn't kidding around when he said, you cannot serve the God of mammon, the God of money. You cannot serve the God of mammon and the one true God. You got to make a decision. Drive your stake in the ground. I close today with the words of Joshua, who stood before God's people in the midst of an idolatrous culture, and he said these words. He gave an impassioned plea, full of emotion, full of energy, and he said to the people, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors have worshipped. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to drive a stake down. We're going to say, this is where we are. What does that look like for you? Well, I listed four values today that I believe that if you embrace these four major values, I tell you, you can't embrace these and just drift downstream with the culture. If you're going to embrace these, you must intentionally swim upstream, but you'll be so glad you did. You'll be so glad you did. In fact, my vision for you, my prayer for you, is that one day you're in heaven and somebody walks up to you and they say, hey, great, 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 great pops. I'm one of your descendants. You passed along a healthy baton. And you know, it's got to start somewhere. For some of you, it started years before you, and you're the recipient. For some of you, it takes a mom starting today. It takes a dad starting today. It takes a couple starting today saying, we're going to drive these stakes in the ground. We're going to honor Jesus supremely. Let's just say it, gang. Let's say it. We're going to put it on the table. We're going to learn the ways of love together. It's a dog eat dog. In here, we're going to create a different culture. We're going to highlight noble work. not just making money and not just pursuing leisure, but being productive and a contributing part. And we're going to embrace God-honoring money management values. Otherwise, we just drift downstream. Okay, I'm through. Now, if I had a football, I'd throw it and I'd say, now, it's your call. The ball is in your court. Your decision. I hope you'll say, gang, we're continuing right there in the legacy of Joshua. As for us, we're following the Lord.